Very cool. Very cool. Good morning. My wife wanted her glasses. You know why? Because she's 50-something. Because she wants to study my notes with me today, right? Yeah, sure. Yeah. Oh, my. Good morning. So cool. You know, there was two high schoolers up there on the stage, and just always cool. Just bring. I know. That was a weak clap, but it's okay. Well, the Convalescent Ministry CM continues on Wednesday night. There's a group going. There's sign-ups over there. Just want to mention that. Also, a family movie night next Sunday, and I think it'll be fun. The price will be right. It'll be better than AMC, and so you will not spend $15 on a tub of popcorn. So, and we're going to have a barbecue at 4 and then the movie at 5. Great family night. You know, there's so few things you can do as a family anymore. And it's just, it'll be fun if you're free. I don't know what the football game is at night, but most of you have TiVo, so relax. Just come, boys. Just come. And we're going to Haiti in a couple weeks, and over 900 people died, it looks like, and the numbers are going to go up. It hit hard, 150-mile-an-hour winds. We're learning more and more about it. I think we're still going, as long as we can get there. And I don't know that the stuff that we have on the list that we need, that we want to take, we fill 8 or 9 bags, a couple of them are 70 pounds and a couple 50, and we take them to the orphanage. That's the stuff they've asked for. And I'm wondering if that's going to change to food, you know, non-perishables. And if it does, I'll tell you next Sunday. We don't know yet, because I know they're having a food shortage. So that may all change up. We may save those tennis shoes for the next trip. So. But that's where we're at. And, you know, last week, those of you that were here, 9 people signed up to be baptized. Next year. Next year. Yeah. Or maybe next week. Maybe there'll be a pool here at the movie time. Just getting it. So, but that's pretty cool. Well, today's theme, Jesus up and away. I think you probably know where we're headed here if you've been around the Bible a bit. But it's going to be fun, I hope. I trust. A New York family decided to leave the crowded city. I've told some of you this before, so just act like it's funny if you have heard it. But they wanted to be in wide open spaces, you know. Some of us have that itch if we have to spend too much time on the 405, if you know what I mean, and or any freeway. But they bought a ranch out west where they intended to raise cattle. And they had raised their family in the city, of course, and so they had the culture of the city in them and a part of them. A month later, some folks visited the ranch and asked if they had picked out a name for the ranch, the place. You know, you got to have a name. You can't just be the ranch. Well, said the man, I wanted to name it Bar J. My wife wanted to call it Susie Q. But one of my sons liked the Flying W. And the other preferred the Lazy Y. Houston, we have a problem. So in the end, we compromised and called it the place, the Bar J, Susie Q, Flying W, and Lazy Y. You know, sometimes as a dad, you just give up. And you go, what do you need? What do you want? And the people came to visit. They said, but where are all your cattle? Where are they all? The rancher replied, none of them survived the branding. Oh, my. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for music and how it grabs our attention and how it, just like cell phones. And but thank you how when we sing words of love to you, that it touches our soul, those of us that care, those of us that want to be close. Thank you for people who work hard to bring it to us. And I just pray today, like always, that you would touch our hearts, that you grab hold of that inside part of our life that only you can grab hold of, it seems. And so we ask you to do that for each one of us, every man, woman, and child in this room and sitting out there on the patio even. Yeah, you people out there. And Jesus, we want you welcome in this place always. We want you welcome in our hearts, in our homes, in each of our families' hearts. We want that more than anything. And I pray that today you'd grab hold of us. that your word, your story, the Jesus message would somehow permeate all the stuff out there that we face every day. And that our love for you would just become supreme in our life. That we would move our life, whatever it takes, to get to a place where we know that we love you. We're imperfect and you know it better than us. But we want to be people who honestly, sincerely, with as much passion as we can, love you in honest, real ways, authentic ways. So help us in that pursuit. Touch us today with your story. Thank you for all you've given us in this series. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, we're in a series, if you happen to be new with us, entitled Journey with Jesus. And we're working our way chronologically through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and a little bit in 1 Corinthians, and a little bit in Acts, as you'll see today. But it's his story. That's why we went there. But we want to see what happened, what he did, what he said, how people reacted to him. And as we see that, as we experience it, as we talk about it, the hope is that you'll get to a place where you don't just believe in him. Well, that's a beautiful thing to say, I believe in Jesus, that he was God in the flesh, that he died for my sins, that he rose again. That is the gospel story in summary fashion. And when you believe in that, when you call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says you shall be saved. And that's what you really want, whether you know it or not, more than anything. But our hope is to not just be believers. Our hope is that we become followers, people who love him, people who begin to recognize as we mature and he begins to disclose himself to us and something happens uniquely, relationally between us and Jesus. It's not just a doctrine. It's just not a creed that we accept, that we buy into, that we grab hold of. It's more than that. He's real and he's present. And he cares for us, and we know that every day, all day long. In the midst of our failures, in the midst of our hang-ups, and the stuff all of us have to face, life can be tremendously disappointing, and we have to carry on. When you do that with a real, authentic relationship with Jesus, you live different. You function different. You accept the blows that life brings differently. It still hurts, but you get to carry on. You don't quit. We want to learn, certainly in this series, but always. We want to learn how to make Jesus the love of our life. And that's just not a quick statement. That's not a, okay, Jim, I'm in, and boom, you're there. It doesn't work that way. If Jesus becomes the love of your life, it's partly because you've been challenged to make that so. A lot of discipleship material out there is all about material. It's all about intellect. It's all about Bible study. And I love Bible study. Let's go, baby. But what we really want to be is people that not just know the Bible and obey it. We want to love the one who wrote it. You want to be in love with him. So, having said that for the last time, this today completes our journey with Jesus in this series. You're clapping because you're glad it's over? I know, I'm kidding. Thank you. And I'm with you, Kelly. I'm not sure, actually, how I feel about this. My wife doesn't even know this is the last one. I love secrets and mystery. I challenge Steve. Steve and Mary Kate got married last night at the Chart House. And I was there. And I looked into his eyes. That doesn't sound right. Look into some guy's eyes. Oh, yuck. But I did. I did. And I told him, I said, Steve, don't become a boring lover. And, you know, there's a bunch of men in the room, and I'm kind of going after them and him and me. I said, stay creative in your love for Mary Kate. Don't do what most guys do, but stay alive, stay creative. You want to do that with Jesus. Don't just sit on your hands spiritually. Live a grateful life unto him, and that's what this series has been all about. First off, at the end of this series, I want to thank you for your perseverance and sticking with me. This is part 177, so we've been here for 3.5 years. And when I tell another pastor, or another pastor talks to another pastor with me, they kind of laugh at me. Did everybody leave? I said, well, no. Some did, I think. But telling the Jesus story in this way for me, personally, has been the highlight of my life, other than marrying my beautiful wife and having my children and watching them have children. But other than that, this has been, I mean, I didn't watch them have children. I was in the room next door, but it's been a highlight in my life. Studying his life and presenting his life to you in the way we have the last 177 weeks, it's added to my relationship with him personally. And it's added to my intimacy for him. And I hope it has some of you. But with that, so this is it. I feel like I'm resigning. My wife says, no, we're not resigning. Jesus clarifies things for us here in Acts chapter 1. It's kind of beautiful. It's sort of summary fashion, but that kind of makes sense. But number one there in your notes as we narrate the passage and wander through, Luke tells us what Jesus had been doing. Just fills us in. He gives us a summary of what's been going on, of all that Jesus had done in real short order, an overview, if you will. Look at it there in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, the Gospel of Luke, this is Luke that wrote the book of Acts, Theophilus, he was either a follower who Luke was instructing or a non-believer who Luke was trying to reach. We don't know anything about him. He could have been a Roman official, because he speaks to him with a type of authority behind his name. We really don't know anything about him, but Theophilus got in the Bible. You're not there, and neither am I, although James is in the Bible, but that's a different James than me. Theophilus. I guess Theo for short, right? He says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach, his earthly ministry, the 3 years that he was public, that we've gone over for all these weeks, to highlight each part of what Jesus did. He says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach, verse 2, until the day he was taken up to heaven, which we're going to look at in detail in a few minutes. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So he had some final instructions for them, and really for us through them. I think in a beautiful way. You're going to hear some great words today. Verse 3, after his suffering, all that he went through leading to the day of the cross, and again, we lived that on steroids together, he presented himself to them after the resurrection, as we spent about 6-7 weeks on that, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He let Thomas touch him. He talked to folks. Mary Magdalena thought he was a gardener and came and hugged him and worshiped him the moment he let her realize who it was. The two guys on the road to Emmaus, as we talked about them one day. He helped the disciples catch some fish when they were having a rugged night, all night, no fish in the morning. I believe it was 153 fish caught in a moment of time. Just put the nets on the right side. You're on the wrong side, boys. He talked with them, etc., etc. That's what he's speaking of here. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. We've talked about that a little bit. So this wasn't just a 3 or 4 day event, which is a big one. I mean, right now, really, because I'm 62, I should be down in Coachella right now. I should have been hanging out with Paul McCartney last night, actually. But no, I get the privilege of working on the weekends. I have never have seen the Rolling Stones. Not that I think I'm missing much, but you better see them quick if you want to. Okay, that's enough of that. But it went on for over a month, okay? The resurrected Savior meeting with different people, and at one time, a group of 500 or more. This is big. This is big for us. It was enormous for them. What a privilege. And spoke about the kingdom of God. And what this is all about is what it means to follow him in truth. How to please God. The kingdom of God represents the realm where Jesus rules. The realm where Jesus rules. The guys didn't really understand. They didn't understand a lot. They just didn't. They were limited. But when Jesus is followed, when your individual life or my individual life surrenders to him, and surrender's a big word, when Jesus is believed in, you become a part of that kingdom. You become a child of that kingdom. It is so enormous. Jesus constantly talked about the kingdom of God. He gave his life so people could participate in the kingdom, so people could be involved in that kingdom. So Luke starts out this chapter with his summary on Jesus, and it's a short one, but it's beautiful, and it grabs a hold of our attention. Number two, then they're told where to go and what to wait for. And here Luke now gets more specific with what happened and what transpired at the very end of Jesus' earthly ministry as a resurrected Savior. He moves into this final meeting. This is it, folks. Between Jesus and his men, the 11. This is a big deal. And he takes us right there onto the Mount of Olives with them. And they didn't, you got to remember, y'all always step into the Bible to understand the emotions, or try to as best you can. They didn't know this was the last meeting. They loved this guy. They'd been through so much, as you can only imagine. And they didn't know this was it. You didn't know this was the last one in this series, which is, I know, absolutely no big deal. It's just a big deal to me. That's why I continue to talk about it. But they didn't know. Look at Acts 1:4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them. Now, I love this. Boy, I'm so grateful for this. And you know me. We get to eat in heaven. Because he's the resurrected Savior, and he's still eating. I don't want to stop eating. I don't know how our weight is going to be. I don't know what we're going to do with carbs in heaven. I'm not sure about all that stuff. I'm not sure, but I like, let me be clear, that Jesus ate over and over and over again. He didn't stop eating, apparently. I'll bet he didn't gain any weight, and that is a beautiful thing. That's heaven right there, baby. That's heaven, right? But you got to love it. Okay, let's go on and get serious. So while he was eating with them, a lot of discussion. I met a new friend, a couple of them actually, last night. And I had so much fun at this wedding. The wedding was the wedding. It was beautiful. And I love these two that are going to be a part of our church probably till the day they die. Or I do first, whichever comes first. And they're mature folks. And I'm trying to think of how much I tell you the story. Probably not at all. But I met two really good guys. I know they're right here, Sandy. I wasn't going to say anything. How do I just enjoy life with you. I'm not dumb. I know they're right. You want me to point to them, sweetie? No, thank you. Thank you. You're afraid I'm going to say something. I'm going to embarrass. You're trying to protect me. That's sweet. You know, Paul and Don can handle it. They're big boys. I'm not going to tell on them. Now they're sitting there going, who the heck is this guy? Who did I meet last night? He told me he was a little weird. Actually, I didn't, but they got the picture. But let's go on. Verse 4. He gave them this command. So Jesus is clear on this occasion, which happens to be the last occasion he's going to interact with them physically. He tells them what he wants them to be doing and what's coming. Look at it. He says, do not leave Jerusalem. Now, that's a huge request. You might think, well, geez, this is where they function. They knew this place. This was their world. As well as Galilee and all that's been going on. Jerusalem is scary right now. They had just crucified this guy, Jesus, beat him within an inch of his life, and buried him, and he's back to life. There's freak out going on all over Jerusalem over the stories they're hearing. And these guys are there, and they're afraid of the temple cops. They're scared of them. They don't know what's going to happen. What if they get crucified? Matter of fact, if you know their history, it gets really frightening. But right here, right now, I want you to stay here, where it's pretty dangerous. Thank you, Jesus. Appreciate that. Yeah. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised. I got something coming, boys. Something's coming. Something special. And it's guaranteed. And most of us know what it is. We'll talk about it a little bit later. He says, which you have heard me speak about. This is a big deal. He's referring to the coming Spirit, of course, that would indwell them, that they didn't understand, that had never done this before. The Holy Spirit would come and land on a guy and use him and move him and then leave for those of us who follow and believe the Holy Spirit is in us, never to leave. It's what seals us. It's what gives us security. It's what convinces us, I am going to heaven. It's not Kenny and I's performance in life. We know better than that, right, Kenny? You good with me there? Yeah. Okay, good. I'll make sure. Your Pittsburgh Steelers are playing today, you know. It's the Jets. Not a tough game. He says, but wait for the gift my Father promised. I want you to stay right here. I want you to wait. He says, you have heard me speak about it. Verse 5, for John baptized you with water to make you ready for the way of the Lord. For repentance, repent and get prepared to meet the Savior of the world. Great message. Nobody listened to him, but great message, right? He lost his head over it. But in a few days, actually it was 10, didn't matter, after the 40 days, the day of Pentecost, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus had promised in John 16:7, following his resurrection. There's a plan. And when you watch it unfold throughout history, it is a beautiful thing. And if you will just jump into that plan the best you can with your life, whatever that means, whatever gifts you have, whatever talents, whatever passion you have, that you'll say, Jesus, here I am. I love you. And I want you to do whatever you want to do with me. And if you have the privilege of being married, the first step of your life is to love your wife or to love your husband like nobody's business. And then we can go right down. That's what God wants you to do. Then what else? What else? I'm here. This new baptism of the Spirit was going to kickstart the church and totally change their lives. They didn't understand it, but that's what it was going to do. Change them internally. Build something in them on the inside. This is a big deal. Now, you would think that after he said, here, stay here in Jerusalem, you're going to get this gift from my Father. And you would think that they would be curious and say, hey, Jesus, can we talk more about that? I mean, if my father-in-law sitting next to my wife said, Jim, listen, I want you to come down with the family and meet with me next week. I have a gift for you. You can be sure that I would be there whatever time he planned that meeting for. Are you following me? No? You don't get this? Thank you, Nate. Appreciate that. They're thinking about their own futures and what they care about, not what Jesus is talking about. And when I saw this week, it's so easy, so easy to get busy in our brain. It's so easy to get tied up in our emotions. You got anything happening in your life that's grabbing hold of you, that's stealing you away, that's overwhelming to you? It's so easy to get lost in our fears. It really is. And we end up not hearing Jesus, not hearing the promises he's made to us. We just miss him. We miss him like two ships in the night. He loves you anyway. But I wonder, when I miss him, when I set him aside because of my fears and my emotions and my brain spinning, trying to control the future, trying to grab something I don't really need, but for some reason I want it. What does that do in my relationship with him? Number 3, let's keep moving. So they asked Jesus about the future after he made these cool promises. So Jesus is talking with them, filling them in on what was coming, eating with them, and they ask him, is this the time? They go right what they care about. Are you going to finally do it? Are you going to get rid of Rome? Because that's what they wanted all along. They wanted a conquering Messiah, not a suffering Messiah, as we've talked about. Acts 1:6, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They wanted power. Everybody wants power. I just woke 3 people up that were napping. Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom? Now, part of this, he's been talking about the kingdom of God, and they're getting excited because they've been depressed clinically the last couple of weeks, what they've faced, and watching him die and be tortured They were without hope. And if you've ever been in a hopeless period of time in your life, it's dark. It's not fun. Life can get tremendously sad. That's where these guys were. So I have empathy for them, certainly. But now they finally bought into he's really alive. He's really here. Multiple times they've seen him. And their thinking is back. Their emotions are back. And they thought, well, let's do it now. Come on, Jesus. Let's go, baby. When is the kingdom taken over? Jesus, wipe out Rome right here, right now. Get rid of those. I'm not going to put an adjective on that. Give it back to us where it belongs. This is what they always wanted. Let's do it, Jesus. This will be cool. We'll be able to watch it. Everybody, all of us want our way. That's who we are as humans. And anytime we step aside and we say, okay, Jesus, whatever you want is what I want to do. You know what that says loud and clear is, Jesus, I love you. I love you. Number four, Jesus explains future facts are unknown concerning what they're asking. Jesus, in essence, is saying here, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You have other things to be concerned about. They may not know him yet, but you have other things to be concerned about. There is work to be done. This is not going to be quick the way you want it to be. And the more you get, you know, I talk about that word acceptance a lot because it means such a big deal. If you want peace and if you want contentment and you want satisfaction in your life, it's all about your willingness to accept what is and not demand what you want because life doesn't go your way. There's a young man in the service about a month and a half ago, and we were chatting about it afterwards. And one of the things I said it pretty boldly. Some of you will remember. I said, look, as you get older in life, you realize that all your dreams don't come true. And this young man is young, and life is big and wonderful. And he said, that's the only thing I disagreed with. I think my dreams are going to come true. And I just wanted to pat him on the head. Say, I hope so. But if you ever learn to accept what is, you stop fighting. You're not fighting all day, every day. Because you can only fight so long, folks. When you accept, and I'm not saying get run over by anybody and everybody, but a humble life accepts. This isn't going to be a quick thing, boys. Let's look at Acts 1:7. He said to them, answering their question, it is not for you to know the times. Times refers to eras or events of certain times in history. It is not for you to know the times or dates. And this simply means a calendar. You're not going to know what date, what year that the kingdom is going to come, that for us, Jesus is going to return. Humans never know when this is going to happen. That means no one. And why men work so hard to try to figure out when Jesus is coming back is just fascinating to me. If they would take half of that effort and work to love Jesus, their life would be amazing. But they're trying to figure out dates and tearing the scriptures apart. Just listen to Jesus. Nobody knows when he's coming back. There's some hints, but nobody knows that the Father has set by his own authority. The times have been set already, and what he says goes. It is not for man to know. These are some of the secret things of the Lord. So relax, guys. You've got work to do. It's not over. Guys, I have plans for you, is what he's saying and setting them up for. And next, Jesus tells them what the plan is. Number five, Jesus will empower us, and he will use us. And somehow, if you grasp hold of this as a main purpose in your life, that this is what you want to do more than anything. As we talked about last week, how many people do you know that are setting their life up to attempt to make disciples with sincerity, to reach people, to drag someone to church, to bribe them with donuts, fancy lunches, anything they need, to try to get them to hear the gospel, however you can do it, relationally? Two parts to this verse. Number one is power given. Number two, it's not in your notes there, but power given and responsibility given. This is Jesus announcing a huge development to them and to us as well. The kingdom is not going to be established now as you want, boys, But you are going to be different. You are going to be different. Look at it. Power given. Acts 1:8, the first chunk of that verse says, but you will receive power. So they didn't understand this. Sometimes new believers don't understand what they get if they actually surrender and follow Jesus and believe in him. They don't understand. They don't physically feel the Holy Spirit invade their life. Jesus to come and live inside of them. They don't get that. They may hear it, but what the heck is that? You can actually have that. Most of the people in this room have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible proclaims. You will receive power in a unique way. And for the first time ever, when the Holy Spirit comes on you or in you, as the Bible clearly teaches. This power was coming in the form of the Holy Spirit who would indwell believers forever and ever. It would seal them for the promised future in heaven. Responsibility given, the second part of the verse, verse 8, it's simple. Y'all have heard it before. He says, and you, each of you, beyond speculating when Jesus might return, he says, focus on this. This is your responsibility. This is what I want you to be about, men, right here, right now, for the rest of your life. For them, and I believe for us as well, this needs to be a major passion in our life. And you will be. By the way, you will be. It's not if you are. It's not you might be. You are. Good, medium, or bad, you are his witnesses. We all are. In how we live, in what we care about, bless you, in what we live for. He says, you will be my witnesses. Now, what's a witness? A witness is someone who sees something and speaks about it. They actually saw it and they speak about it. A witness for Jesus is someone who tells the truth about how Jesus has impacted them. I tell you over and over again, look, don't try to be a pastor when you're talking to somebody else. Because pastors, once somebody hears you're a pastor, the conversation generally is over. It's fascinating. Try it sometime. Just I'll give you a day pass to call yourself a pastor. And, you know, I guess you can't do it really because you kind of be lying. But I double dog dare you till one day you become a pastor for a day. All right? And you're out in the midst of, and somebody says, what do you do? So you say, well, I'm a pastor. Just watch their reaction. This is fascinating. They might want to teach you something, which is always cool too. Yeah. But what he wants you to do is be a witness for him. Tell your story. You don't have to be a Bible teacher. What has Jesus done in your life? Really? Write it on one piece of paper in 24 font. Don't give people 2 and 3 pages, okay? What has he done in your life? What do you appreciate about him? Why has he made you different? What do you love about him? And tell him that stuff. That's what touches the hearts of people, the real stuff that he really does for us and to us. Don't get all biblical on him. Don't try to sit him down and teach him the truth in 15 minutes. Tell him your story. Just say to them, I am so glad I go to church. They'll go, what? Are you kidding me? One guy's in this church. I don't think he's here today. He's not, so I can tell this story. Ha, ha, ha. Oh, his buddy's here. So I can't tell this story. No, I can tell this story. I'll just leave the names out. He might like it. He might remember it. But this guy's a pretty significant guy. He told me about a month ago. And there's this fellow that's been coming to this church for probably 20, 25 years. I'm guessing numbers. Good guy. He's in this room. He's trying to figure out if it's him right now. And his buddy, he'd been, you know, known him for a long time. And his friend, who's, again, a significant fella, asked him, he said, why do you go to church? Because he's been telling him about this little church in Redondo Beach, you know, in the women's club. And he said, why do you go to church? And he looked at him, and he said, because it makes me a better man. Close, baby. Drop the mic. The guy comes. He's been coming ever since. And I trust that Jesus has altered his life as well. Boy, to tell somebody Not trying to define Jesus as Messiah with great detail. Get a professional if you need one. But just to tell them that Jesus has made me a better man or a better woman. That draws us. And that's real. Has he made you better? I mean, you have no idea how much Kenny needed Jesus in his life. Talk to Carla. Was that too much? Never sitting on the front row again, right? Yeah. So you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem where they were at the moment, right? Where they found themselves that day. And on all Judea and Samaria, which would be the surrounding neighborhoods, right? Places they would know that most of them had been to. And to the ends of the earth. I mean the end of the earth. Places that are not even inhabited when he's telling them this. Everywhere you go or can go. So Jesus said, you will be empowered to tell my story. Here in Jerusalem and everywhere. Number six, let's keep moving. At that moment, Jesus headed to heaven. Up, up, and away, baby. That's what happened. I didn't make up the theme. Jesus did the theme, okay? Following this proclamation of power given and responsibility given, something stunning happens right in front of them. And again, if somehow you can step into this drama and imagine what Hollywood would do with this and really be there in real time and it's happening and capture just 10% of the emotions if you can. In Acts 1:9, it says, after he said this, he gave them, told them power's coming and responsibility. He completes his words on earth by talking about that. He was taken up, the Bible says. And it was like he was lifted up before their very eyes. While they were looking at him, when he completed it, I don't know, probably there was a pause, I'm thinking. I don't know. But right there on the Mount of Olives, Jesus is standing there, and he begins to move towards heaven. And the way the Bible describes this, it happened very slowly. It wasn't rapid. It wasn't, and he's gone. It wasn't like that at all. And a cloud hid him from their sight. So he goes up, they're watching him ascend into heaven, and then a cloud fills the gap between them and him. And remember, there was no jets, there were no jetpacks, you know, the cool stuff you can do, lift up off the water, all the stuff, parachuting, there were balloons, there was none of that stuff. Verse 10 said they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. And again, the idea is this happened very slowly, very methodically. This took a while as he was elevating up to the sky. It's an incredible thing to see. Stunning to them. Beyond belief. He ascends into heaven slowly, visually, into the sky. Up, up, and away. And that leads us to our last point for today. Two angels tell them Jesus will return. So much happened to these guys as they are standing there staring at the sky, locked in, just staring at the sky. The guys were speechless, total shock. But at some point, they had to be thinking, or, you know, one or two of the guys, because you always have some talkers among you, right? People that can't shut up. I say that with kindness because I'm one of those, obviously. But thinking or saying, what did we just see? How'd he do that? I mean, there's got to be some statements. Maybe it was in their lingo at the time. But what is going on here? This is too much. Did you see that? I mean, they all saw it. They're eyewitnesses to this great, classic, wonderful, beautiful event of up, up, and away with Jesus. Acts 1:10, when suddenly, boom, he's in the sky. He's behind a cloud. He's out of sight for them. Out of nowhere, no preparation, probably terrified. Whenever angels, the first thing they say oftentimes is, do not fear. Because everybody's afraid. Two men, angels, dressed in white, stood beside them, standing by the 11 disciples. They needed help. They needed some help, man. They didn't know what to do. He's gone again. Verse 11. Men of Galilee, all 11, were from that area. That's why it says men of Galilee. They said, why do you stand here looking? It indicates they aren't taking their eyes off the sky. He's trying to snap them back to reality, like a slap when somebody's going nuts, I guess. Trying to get them back. And they said, this same Jesus, the one you've loved, the one you've followed, the one you lived with for 3 years. Oh, what a privilege. Who has been taken from you into heaven. He's gone for now. will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Just as he left, one day he's going to return. These angels fill these guys in. So Jesus is gone physically, and one day Jesus will rejoin us physically. A promise of the Bible from God himself. So what do we learn? Number one, they, the 11 disciples, and many more actually, but they watched the Jesus message happen. And I try to imagine, we try to understand them, Peter and John and James and some of the boys, Thomas, we try to get a feel for them as you study the Bible. But these 11 guys dealt with a lot, especially in the last 2 weeks. Overwhelming stuff, so much going on. These guys saw it all. Can you imagine watching this play out, impacting all of history, God becoming man, and you lived with him for 3 years? What does James, his half-brother, do with all this? What do you do? It's overwhelming. Number two, Jesus wants us to live with his power. And he wants us to live with it operational. I think this is one of the problems people that follow have. Some people have been mothballed as to his power. It's still there, but it's not being accessed or used. And I can't give you a formula on how to make sure it's being used. But if something's there, you might as well use it. It's what God wants. Jesus was pretty clear. He places his power in us, and he has the capacity to assist us through that power. And he wants to use us more than you want to be used. Understand that. So anytime you come up and you say, Jesus, look, I've got to make a deal with you. I need to get busy. I've not been busy about this kind of stuff. I want to get busy. And by the way, Jesus, I'm terrified about it. He's not afraid of that. I want to be used. I want to be one of these witnesses that is a notch above average. I don't have to be a hero. I don't want my name in lights. I don't want everybody talking about me, but I want to be used. That's fair. That could be an honest prayer. So how are you doing with this power? Do you feel his power in you? Really? Do you feel it? When we're here, when we're talking about him, when we're lifting Jesus up above everything else, does it just feel right? I hope it does. Do you sense his presence in your life? Are there Jesus moments where he's showing up and you know you need to be kind right now? And you want to be. Does following him make you better? What do I mean by better? Are you a better person than you'd be if you didn't follow him? That's easy for me to say, for me. Are you more forgiving? You don't always want to forgive, but you know you're supposed to forgive, so you forgive. Are you more patient? We all live with a fuse. Every one of us has a fuse. You can have a long one or you can have a short one. And if you have a longer one, it's much better to live with you. For your mate. A long fuse is a good thing. Are you less bitter? There's so many things we can get bitter about, every one of us, and we got them. We got our list. You got your top three. Are you kidding me, things? Did you really say that? Did you really do that? Are you less controlling? These are the things that Jesus impacts. He makes you a more tender-hearted man or woman. And that means somebody who cares and who begins to care deeply. Number three, Jesus wants others to hear about him. Now, this is obvious. This is not deep stuff here, by the way. I get that. But he wants us to represent him. He wants us to tell his story. He wants us to understand him and how he's intersected our life so that we can clearly clarify to others what Jesus means to us personally. And we give a witness about him when we share that. To talk about him, and often. I mean, it would be interesting if you took a week of your life and you had a little clicker in your hand. And you just wait for anybody to say, Jesus, starting after you drive away from the campus until next Sunday. it wouldn't get clicked a lot. Get a clicker. It is such a beautiful thing to have a friend that will actually talk about Jesus. Not preach, but just talk about him. If he's to be the love of our life, you talk about the love of your life. You can't spend very much time with me if you don't want to hear a little bit about Sandy. Sorry, she's stuck with me. She can't leave me. If people don't hear, they can't respond. If they don't hear, they can't cross a bridge they can't see or they don't know about. Once upon a time in a land far away, there was a lighthouse that sat on a rocky shore and helped ships get through the water safely without hitting any big, nasty rocks. One day, the lighthouse operator became sick and a temporary substitute was put in charge of that lighthouse. While he was there tending the lighthouse, a big storm blew up and sand and branches and all kinds of things were flying around in the wind. The temporary lighthouse keeper got out a big piece of canvas because he wanted to do the right thing. And he covered up the lantern so it would not get wet or damaged in the storm. That night, a ship blew up on the rocks and sank, and all of its crew were killed. Sounds silly, doesn't it? One fellow says, I mean, who, as Jesus puts it, lights a lamp and then puts it under a bowl? Folks, we are maybe the only clear light that people might see to the people we know and the people we meet. I don't want to be covered up. Number four and last, Jesus promises to return to earth. This is not news, I get it, but it's part of what he left them with. It's a great promise. He's coming. He can't be stopped. He will actually arrive at some point. He's coming back because he loves you, because he cares about you. Now, I want you to look at the screen. I'm going to put up Hebrews chapter 12, I think. This is after the great chapter on faith and the sort of the hall of fame of faith in chapter 11. He says, therefore, with all that in mind, all that's gone on, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, so many stories, so many changed people and who they were and what they did. He says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin, wrongdoing that is so easily entangles us. Just grabs a hold of us. It's like weeds that take over a lawn. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Jesus did that for those boys and for us today. You got to have his power. You got to participate with his power. And he needs you to go out and live out the responsibility to the best of your ability. And here's what we're to do. Verse 2. Here it is. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Do you do this? In your heart and in your mind, do you say, Jesus is it for me? He gets top billing. He's the one I want to love. I don't always do it, but he's the one I want to love. I want to love. I really want to love. If you can't say it, I don't know if you do it. I don't know. The pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So he started it, and he'll take it far. When he gets disclosed to you, you become a different man or woman. Something changes when the relationship becomes personal. And you know, that's where I'm pushing you all the time. I'm not going to stop. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He did it for us, scorning its shame. And boy, was it shameful what he faced. And sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So here he is. He's now in heaven. So we're done. Now, I got a corny video for you. I'm just telling you in advance. But boy, does it communicate. So watch this and then I'll pray. Thank you for living through this series with me. Thank you.
This is for you. I think you'll find that everything in my life resume speaks for itself, but take your time.
I'm not perfect, but I believe my numerous good deeds would sway a positive outcome for me. Thank you.
I was choir director and these soloists for my church for over 27 years. And honey, we lifted up the name of Jesus in that house every single week. Woo!
Hey, at least we're here together.
I think that means something tragic happened.
Oh.
You know, people come up to me and they ask me all the time, Pastor, what do you want to be remembered for? And I say, Brother, I want to be known as a man who faithfully administered the Word of God. Amen.
Yeah, I do think a theme you'll probably see in all that is mission trips. I mean, you know the drill. We go, we serve, we love on a bunch of folks and try to bring peeps to the kingdom.
I've led a woman's Bible study. I raised four somewhat godly children. And I remained faithful to my husband for 30 years, which is... I mean, have you met my husband?
I guess the main thing is that I'm a modern-day worship leader. That's me dropping the mic.
Oh, and I had over 20,000 people listen and be blessed by my album, Destiny. I'm coming for you. Thank you, Jesus.
I guess our biggest qualification to entering would be our puppetry, which is our puppet ministry that we've been doing for about 30 years.
10 years.
10 years?
He's the voice guy, and I focus on the creation of the puppets themselves.
And what she does is just as important as what he does.
Not by a long shot.
His puppets like to argue.
They tease each other.
Brother Peter, I humbly submit to you that our church attendance was on the rise, lives were being rededicated, and souls were being won. It's all right there on the resume in front of you. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
In conclusion, I think you have every detail of what I've done, whose lives I've changed, and how my good works have made a huge impact for Jesus.
So, to be clear, you want me to use this?
Yes, I do. That's my resume. It should all be there, unless I'm forgetting something. Which I definitely am.
Where's yours?
I have it right here. But ultimately, I just want to say that I'm with him.
I told you it was corny, all right? But that red umbrella, for those of you who know what it is, you want to be under that red umbrella more than anything. And that red umbrella represents who Jesus is and what he did for you. And if you're under that, you're safe forever. It's not based on your performance, how good you are. It's how good and beautiful he is. So let Jesus rule your life. Let him have you. Let's pray as we close. Father, thank you that we can share this message over and over again in whatever way we can. Thank you for each man, woman, and child in this room. May you bless them with truth, with honest love for Jesus as they search out what that means. And thank you. Thank you for what you've done here. We love you. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Have a great day.